Would you kindly open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the first one, please. Psalm 1, for our reading this morning in advance of our message, adjusting our lens and wearing octofocals. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That first verse in Psalm 1 just gives a bit of a snippet as to why it is absolutely necessary to adjust our lens. Obviously, those who are mentioned as the ungodly with their accordant lifestyle suffer the consequences there, as mentioned in the last phrase of verse number 6. And it is wise for the child of God always to make sure that the lens through which you view the world is clear and is adjusted properly. I want you to take your Bibles at this point, and I hope that you do take your Bibles and come to 2 Timothy and await just for a moment. I would remind you while you are going there, the child of God needs to think biblically. Formulate a view of the world that enables us to engage the world so as to make a difference in the world as we are ambassadors of God. And Scripture, that book you hold in your hand, provides for us the lens. And I will say that we must clean our lens daily. Daily measure the clarity and validity of our worldview by the degree of conformity of our beliefs to Scripture teaching. Last time we were together, I mentioned that there were three things to consider. And I'd like to just underline those again and proceed to the essence of the message this morning. There are three points by which the church visible is perceived. We saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 last week, where the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And I want to again say this to you, my dear friends. When you begin to move about and conduct your affairs as each of you have opportunity to do, you may or may not be amazed at how incredible truth gets turned on its head. Please understand that you're living in a time when the culture has determined that there is no absolute truth. There is none. It doesn't exist. Now, with that said, just because the culture has determined that there is no such thing as truth does not change the scene for you. You still must look through the lens of the Word of God and view clearly the world around you so as to react appropriately and to make decisions that affect you and others, and decisions that would ultimately please the Lord. And so we mentioned that there has to be on your part and mine that a belief that absolute truth exists and that truth is not amoral. And we also have to believe that the truth is defined by God in His special revelation, the Bible. And we also understand that if we are to make sense out of the world around us, that truth is embodied in certain identifiable and specific elements. And I mentioned to you last week that the place that we must start to fit our lens is with the Scripture. Now I know some of you take notes, and that's good. I want to give you the essence of the outline. And that's one less thing you have to scrabble down trying to keep up. Three things about the lens of Scripture, and then two footnotes with that. Number one, the Scripture is inspired. Okay? First point. So the lens you're going to look through is a lens that is not of human construct. It is a lens that was formed by God. So it's inspired. Secondly, the lens of Scripture is infinite. It's infinite. Which means to say, as we'll point out, that it is just as relevant today as it was in the day of Moses. Okay? It's just as relevant today as it was on the first day of creation when God said. Thirdly, that we understand that the lens of Scripture is, and this is where it becomes maybe a bit uncomfortable, it's invasive. The lens of Scripture is invasive. Now, inasmuch as that is true, we will also take note in connection with that in our study is that the lens of Scripture, the Scripture itself can be, ought to be, incendiary, a fire starter, even as it was on the day of Pentecost, and that it is incorruptible. Then there's an illustration which we will use in conclusion. First of all, let's go back to this statement. And before I do, here's what I hope. I don't hear so well anymore, but I would like to hear this once again before I die. This one thing. When in my first months in a Christian church as a teenager, having never heard the Bible preached before, much less the gospel ever presented before, one of the things that impressed me was something I heard going on in the congregation. Pastor Robert Childs, now with the Lord, was a tremendous Bible expositor. And he had the people, and back in those days, I know this is different, and I'm hoping that Brother Claypool can find an app for this. Everybody that was seated in the worship service had one of these in their hands. Every one of them. From the oldest of them to the youngest of them. And when, in the course of the message, different references were made, Pastor Childs would give the address, and here's what you would hear. All through the congregation, the pages of the Bible going from point to point to point, the entire message. And not only were people intent to arrive at the Scripture reference, they were not simply content to arrive there ahead of the person next to them, but they were intent upon following word for word. After all, every word of God is pure and worthy of your consideration. So one thing I hear, wish to hear before I die, is to be in the midst of a group of God's people where I hear the rustling of Bible pages. Now, brother, there's got to be an app for your, what is it that you call, what is that? Okay, well, fake it over there then. When we turn, you go ahead and get to your electronical means and she can make noise with the pages. But I wish that would be the case. God's word is very important, and you all will benefit by holding it, reading it, giving it consideration. The first thing I want to say in relation to that is the scripture is accurate. Everything you have in that book is accurate and authoritative. Accurate and authoritative in everything that it teaches, because it is God's word preserved. God's word preserved. First thing to consider is that the scripture through which you will view the world is inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. When you arrive at that place, you will read these words. All scripture. We here at Grace Baptist and brothers and sisters around this nation and around the world like us believe in verbal inspiration of scripture. We believe in plenary inspiration of scripture. Every word is breathed out by God, which is the essence of the word inspired. Therefore, the scriptures teach us that all scripture, without exception to a word, is given by inspiration of God. God breathes it out. It is the breath of God imprint, inscripturated, the very breath of God. And furthermore, that verse will say to you that it is profitable. Now, I realize that, again, if some will take the tack that there is no absolute truth, then they will probably disregard everything that I will say. And those who name the name of Christ, who professed to love Him with all their heart, and routinely disregard His word, deny the profitability for the ministry of the word like we have here. You attend worship service to honor and revere God, but in addition to that, you come because the word, the teaching and the preaching of the word of God is profitable for, first thing said, doctrine. In Sunday school, we've been learning some doctrine. I hope we've been learning some doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. Reproof is a word that means to pull somebody up short in a kindly way, in a gentle way, to reprove a person. It is hoped then that the scripture, the essence of scripture, because it is inspired, will provide the necessary correction. It's profitable for correction. Of what value is a lesson from scripture if it does you no practical good? If week after week, if message after message, you leave spiritually in much the same condition as you came, then something is not wired correctly. Either the unction of the Spirit has gone off the preacher, or the unction resting upon the people of God is absent. But it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. The scripture is inspired. Furthermore, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Where did we get this book? In 2 Peter 1:21, it says there, as we join the narrative, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." I want to say again that what you have in your hand is not of human origin. Yes, men, as we see here in this verse, wrote it, but they did not write after their own literary imagination. "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake." Now, if that's all there was to it, and we had a period there, if that's where it stopped right there, well then, this book would be subject to varied opinions, and the best opinion, the majority opinion, rules the day. But the verse goes on to say, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." As they were moved by the Holy Spirit, which means God selected certain men, certain individuals, to compose the scripture at His bidding. We do not believe in the dictation theory. If that were the case, then you would have absolutely no variation in literary devices or verbal emphasis. Each of the book in some way carries the unique human characteristics of the writer himself, and yet every word that is placed on the paper was there placed by God. Moses was not a Paul. Paul was not a James. John was not a Jeremiah. David was not a Solomon. They all were different, and yet the scriptures coming off of their pen was that which the Holy Spirit supernaturally guided, so that every word you have in front of you is exactly the word that God breathed out, special for you. Now, if you go into a book dealer, an antique book dealer, they will tell you that there are some books that they've got on their shelves that are very, very valuable simply because they're old. Now, some of those books, you couldn't pay me what they're worth to read them. And you know my formula for evaluating work. You know my formula. You go to the front and you go to the back. And if it intrigues you some, then maybe it's worth a read right through from the front to the end. But just because a book is old does not make it necessarily valuable. And some reason today that I really don't like to be preached to, I don't like to be taught the scripture, because it's basically an old book. It's irrelevant for our times. It was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. What could that book like that have to say to me living here now in November of 2013? Well, let's deal with that for a moment. Because the lens of Scripture is infinite. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, Isaiah 40, verse 8. In part, the verse says, "The word of our God, the word of our God shall stand forever." The word there is olam. And that's a really neat word. That can only be explained in the way that a Polack could explain it. If I stand in the middle ground at any point on earth, so I'm standing right here, and we're going to take, this is the middle of the earth for argument's sake. And to illustrate olam, it would require me to, standing in the middle vantage point, look in this direction as far as I can see, whether it is aided or unaided, to the vanishing point, to the place where I can no longer see. I don't know how far my eyes actually can go downrange before they stop seeing anything. The horizon, the curve of the earth affects what I can see going in this direction. But I'm standing here in the middle and I'm looking back as far as I can possibly see. And then I turn this way and I look into the future as far as I possibly can see. Looking this way and looking this way, and both of them have the same thing on the ends, a vanishing point. And when you look at this word olam, and as it's translated in English, forever, it conveys to you the infinity of God's word, in that there is a relevancy as far as the eye can see beyond the vanishing point, past and future. It was just as relevant when God said, "Let there be light," as it is today when he says, "Turn on the light now," or when he says, "You are to be as lights shining," just as relevant. It is a word that conveys eternality, perpetuity, never ending. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. So it's just not a declaration by a wild-eyed radical prophet like Isaiah. Peter, impetuous Peter, the fisherman, under the inspiration of God, says in verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, there are several references in the book of Psalms, and may I make it as simple as possible for you there? Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I say again, the fitting of the octofocal lens beginning here is critical. In Psalm 119, verse number 89. Two key words here. First one is olam. Forever. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. It's established in heaven. Heaven is eternal. There was never a time that heaven did not exist. There will never be a time where heaven ceases to be. And it is said there that thy word is settled where? In heaven. Then look at verse 90. Verse 90. Thy faithfulness, speaking of God, is unto all generations, without exception. Now, generation is a word that speaks about a revolution of time. A revolution of time. You can quibble about what amounts to a generation, not important, whether it's 20 years, whether it's 30 years, or 100 years. In Psalm 119, verse 152, Psalm 119, 152, concerning thy testimonies. Concerning what now? The word of God. I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever, olam. Founded forever. Now I'm going to give you a freebie. Listen, sit back and listen. Look up from your Bibles a second. In the book of Deuteronomy it says in chapter 7, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and here's a key word, covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. To 1,000 generations. The question begs asked then, is God's ancient relic of revelation relevant today? Now back there to Psalm, in the 89th Psalm, verse 1. Think of that word mercy for a minute. Now remember something, mercy is something that God withholds from you that you so richly deserved. Psalm 89:1. I will sing of thy mercies. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Olam. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And then in Psalm 100, verse 5. 100, verse 5. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Olam. And his truth, what does it say there? Endureth to all generations. Can I make this, just make this statement? This is worth a sound bite, I think. It lit me up when it occurred to me. And it's this, that the contemporary relevancy of ancient scripture is rooted in the immutability of the eternal God. Now think about that for a minute. The contemporary relevancy of the ancient scripture is rooted in the immutability, the unchangeableness of the eternal God, which is why it is said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word inscripturated is akin to the word incarnate. You can't separate them. And finally, the lens of scripture is invasive. And here's where it gets a little ticklish, maybe even irritating. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick. Old English word for living. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now keep in mind, this Word is so powerful it gets into the last bastion of privacy. Can I say that the Word of God doesn't care about the HIPAA requirements imposed upon us by governmental societies? You know, HIPAA requirements? You know, you get them in the mail from your insurance companies. They've got to let you know just how they go about keeping your records private. God's Word doesn't care about the HIPAA requirements. And the reason is stated here, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing or penetrating or to reach through, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and as a discerner, the word is kritikos, to an analyze, to discern. It says there it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the last bastion of privacy. Everybody believes themselves to be safe when it comes to their thought life. Because unless you spit it out, unless you verbalize what you're thinking, nobody knows but God. It doesn't happen so much anymore, but used to be, after a message Sunday morning, Sunday evening, somebody would pull me off to the side and with a scowl on their face, take me by the arm and say, "Somebody been talking to you about me?" I said, "Well, no, why would you ask?" "Because it seemed like you was preaching right at me." I said, "I'm sorry." I said, I don't do that kind of stuff. I don't inquire into the personal lives of the parishioners and then concoct messages to target them. I don't do that. But I know who does. I know who does. The Holy Spirit. And so, if your toes are ouching this morning, it may be that the Holy Spirit's put one right on you. It's not me. I'm just the messenger. Don't beat the snot out of the messenger. All I'm telling you is that the Word of God is invasive and it gets right to the thoughts. And as a man thinketh in his heart, it is said, so is he. Which is why it is that the Word of God is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, because we all, everyone without exception, sometimes we get off the trail. And God doesn't want us off the beaten trail. He wants us right where we should be. And sometimes it takes an admonition from the Scriptures. Sometimes it takes a reproof from one of your close friends or family members to point something out to you that you're blind to. Have you found it to be true that sometimes your blind spot is always apparent whenever you are able to easily see some flaw in someone else and the person standing next to you looks at you like this? Because essentially what you pointed out there is true of you too, but you don't see it. I want to say something else about the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1:23, if you'll look there quickly, it's incorruptible. It's incorruptible. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, that word corruptible there means something that's decaying or perishing, something contaminated. The Word of God that you hold in your hand is incorruptible. It's not subject to decay. It's not subject to perishing. And why? Because God preserves His Word. That which is infinite, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What Peter says, born again of the incorruptible Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, forever, perpetuity. The word forever here in the English Greek is the same as the Hebrew olam, in a sense of it. And lastly, it is incendiary. Incendiary. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Here's something, the Lord says something to the prophet Jeremiah. And then it has a practical import. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, in part, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord. A fire. You know, Jeremiah also says in chapter 20, verse 9, something this way, when he said, His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. For those of you who are cold at heart, this is a heat source that will really light you up if you avail yourself to it. It's incendiary. There's a passage that illustrates this in Luke 24, verse number 32, and with this we will conclude this morning. In Luke 24, 32, one final turn in the Bible, please. As the disciples conversed, here's what they said. They had just met up with Jesus. In Luke 24, 32. They said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures?" I probably have said this to you before many times, if the truth be told. And if I have and you remember that I said it, forgive me. But I do remember Pastor Lumbrey and I made a trip to a church up north in our association for a Bible conference. And the speaker for that conference was a renowned pianist who was also a longtime pastor by the name of Hall Dautel. And we sat down and he began to preach, and his text was taken out of Luke, and I'm thinking Luke chapter 5, where he was talking about the fishermen. And he began to peel that text apart phrase by phrase, word by word. And nobody was yawning. And when he got to the amen, Pastor Lumbrey and I looked at each other in the face, looked at our watches, and couldn't believe he was done. And we both talked about that the whole way home, what he conveyed out of that passage of Scripture. There was a fire burning in the car on the way home. Here the disciples are conversing. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now, to what end? To what end is all of this? Just take this note. You can chase it down later in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse number 37. It says there that there were some men who were, after they heard a message, were pricked in their heart. Okay? And they said, here's the question they asked as a result of what they heard. Here's the question they asked. "What shall we do?" What shall we do? And with that, I leave this illustration. You all familiar with the passage of David and Goliath? 1 Samuel chapter 17, you all familiar with that pretty much? David, that we might be more like David in this, and less like Saul and David's brothers. What shall we do? When David arrived at that scene, he heard the giant run in his mouth. He saw his brothers and the armies of Israel intimidated by it. And the challenge was simply this. You send your best fighter down here and winner take all. If I win, your army surrenders. If you win, the Philistine army will surrender. Nobody needs to, there doesn't need to be a massive amount of casualties. David looked at that, he heard the contempt and the mockery of the giant, and he had enough of it, and down into the battlefield he goes, while his brothers and King Saul sat in the bleachers. And so my challenge this morning, as a result of the fire that I trust the Holy Spirit may ignite in your hearts, is to move out of the bleachers and get down into the battlefield. That is, if you're looking for something to do. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we look over this cold, hard, dying world, there's much to do. There are many challenges. But Lord, help us to have the lens on right. Help us to see clearly to engage properly and to affect, oh God, the outcomes. Help us to make a difference in the world in which we live, that we might glorify Thy great name for Jesus' sake. Amen.